or C, realize that God is still on the throne.
Yes, He is.
He loves you and He has made a way for you. That's our message. So we have to keep our message clear because we want everybody to know it doesn't make any difference what you're doing, what you're involved in, how long you've been doing it. God loves you and He wants to receive you. And you can receive Him today. If you don't have a relationship with Him, no matter what you are going through or dealing with, God still wants to have a relationship with you.
Thank you, Lord.
And He knows everything you're dealing with already. He already knows and He accepts you right off the top. And He made a way so that you can know for sure that you are in the kingdom. He gave His Son. And I'm letting the cat out the bag early here. But let me go ahead now and get to our message. I just want you to know He loves you just like you are.
Thank you.
And He loves you too much to leave you exactly like you are. He's going to improve your life once you invite Him in. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I'm just waiting. I'm not going to barge into your life and start pushing things around. But when you open the door and say, "Lord, come on in," He's going to come in. He said, "I'm going to sup with you."
Yeah.
See, He didn't say, "I'm going to come in and spank you." I'm going to sup with you. Sit down at the table and dine with you. See, we're going to have a face-to-face and we're going to talk and get things together. And I accept you and love you already. That's why I'm at your door.
Yes.
See, I'm at your door knocking. Open the door. Let me in. If you do, then I'm coming in. I'm not coming with a rod. I'm coming with my blessing.
Amen.
I'm coming with grace. I'm coming with instruction to teach you some things you don't know. I'm coming to get healing where you already have been broken and to fix some stuff in your life. I'm not coming in with any ill intent at all. Sometimes the first thing we think about is that when some situation is going on, oh, God has got ill intent. He never had no ill intent. Not for you. Not if you believe. He said, "I came that they might have
life.
See, have it more abundantly." I'm coming to fix up some stuff that you didn't know I would do for you.
Yeah.
See, I'm coming to repair some stuff that's broken that you didn't know what to do about it.
Yeah.
I'm coming to bring some new stuff into your life you didn't even know I had ready for you. Just waiting on you to receive it.
Yeah.
See, so you open up, I'm coming in with a blessing. I'm not coming in to destroy. I can stay out here and destroy.
Yeah, right.
I can stay at the door and just blow the whole place down since I'm God. But I'm not. I'm at the door knocking. Let me in so I can come in and open up a blessing and pour it out in your life. See, so He's trying to get in to help and fix some stuff. You see, restore some stuff. He said, "I'm going to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten."
Yes.
Stuff that the devil been tearing you down and you didn't realize. I'm right here at the door. Let me in. I'll stop him and cast him out of your life.
Yes.
So we can start the blessing to flow. See, so that's where we are. And I want you to see something here today. We have just a few verses that kind of encapsulate the idea that I wanted to leave with you today. And they're found in the last book of the Old Covenant, the first chapter, the book of Malachi. And this is the prophet that spoke. Now, you know, Malachi is really, the Old Testament is not in the exact order that the books were given, but in the way we have the book set up, it is the last book in our Old Testament. Technically, 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Old Testament because it's the record of Israel and all of their dealings with who was in charge, the kings, and the succession of the kings of Israel. And so 2 Chronicles 36, that last chapter there, is really the end of the Bible. But we put them in this order because Malachi is one of the prophets who spoke toward the end times in the life of Israel. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Just let's read these first three verses. Malachi 1 and 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." You see that? And that's the old covenant of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And now for the new covenant, this is from the New American Standard Translation, the NASB. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read from there. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If what ye have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
The New Testament word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to talk with you about spiritual knowledge of the greatest love ever displayed. Spiritual knowledge of the greatest love ever displayed. Spiritual knowledge, we've been talking about that. How do we function in the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives to everyone who trusts and believes the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse in John 17, verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So if you wonder about what I said, but if you open the door and let the Lord in, what is he going to do? It's going to be a good thing. I'm going to let you know. Because I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. Because he goes on to say, John says, that whoever does not believe in the only begotten Son of God is condemned already. See, why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, so failure to believe Christ is what puts condemnation on a person. And when a person believes Christ, that God has sent his Son, that's what removes condemnation from you. That's what gives you salvation. That's what gives you understanding. That's what gives you personal connectivity to God. You're personally connected to God when you believe in his Son.
Amen.
See, so there's no way you can be right with God without his Son. And that's a really, really big point. And it boils down to people throughout all the ages have either believed God or they didn't believe God. It's very simple. And you know what? It goes all the way back when we saw the fall of man in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve eventually fell. They disobeyed God. And the Bible says death entered into the world and by sin, because they sinned. And we see God protecting them from the very beginning.
Amen.
How did he do it? He drove them out of the garden,
right,
so they would never lay a hold of the tree of life and eat that and be eternally stuck in sin. So I got to get you away from the tree of life now. It was there right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you chose to eat that one. So to keep you from eating this one, which will give you life forever, I'm going to take you out and put you out. So it was kind of a discipline, because I'm moving you away from a thing that would now be bad for you. The tree of life would now hurt you instead of helping you. I put it there to bless you, and you could have eaten off of that one if you wanted to. But you chose to eat off the one I said, the only one I said, do not touch, do not eat. See what I mean? So God protected them by moving them out.
Yeah.
Sometimes God will move us away from a thing to protect us.
Oh, yes, he will.
See, he's always looking out for your benefit, though. Underneath that, what is his fault? My thought is, boy, if they get that, that's going to be worse than the fact that they disobeyed me. Put them out. So he puts them out, and he puts angels with a flaming sword, cherubim, and turn in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life, it says in the book of Genesis, right? So God says, I don't want you to go there, because if you go there, I can't even fix it. See? So you see that protectiveness of God. That's the paternal protectiveness. I'm your father. If you eat that now, you could have eaten it before, but you can't eat it now. Because sin is in your life. See? Death is already in your life. If you eat now, there's going to be eternal death. See? But I'm going to deal with death, so I'm just going to put you out and keep you away from the tree of life. See? You know what? In Revelation, guess what shows up in heaven? The tree of life. That same tree that was in the garden is in Revelation, and it tells us it's in the holy city of God, and that we'll be able to eat from that tree eventually because of what Jesus did. Now Jesus, he turned that whole thing around for Adam and all the children of Adam. This is a point that I want you to think about here today. When Adam sinned, all of his descendants, everyone born of his seed, was now born in sin. Remember we talked about Psalms 51 a couple of weeks back? It says that David is crying out because of a sinful situation he was just delivered from, that he didn't realize that he had been in sin. He got hung up in it. And Nathan told him that he was the one who was the one who ate the man's ewe lamb. Y'all remember that story? Yeah. And he told him, once he understood that, he said, oh, that man ought to die. And then Nathan the prophet told him, you are the man. You are the one who ate that man's only lamb while you had all kinds of herds and flocks and everything going for you. Long story short, David went in and wrote Psalms number 51, which says that, Lord, have mercy on me. He started to cry out for mercy. You know, behold, I was born in sin, he said, and shaped in iniquity. That's been the plight of man ever since the first two children of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
Cain and Abel, you read about them, right?
Yeah.
One trusted God, the other one did not. One believed God and did what God said, the other one did not. See, and I only mention that because we've all been taxed with that problem all of our lives. Either we believe God or we do not.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. So even here in Malachi, this is toward the end of that whole set of the Jews all the way from the days of Moses, clear up to Malachi, who closes out the Old Testament. It says here, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This is in the text that you have in front of you. I have loved you. How long did God love them? Forever, all the way back. He never ceased to love them.
Mm-hmm.
See, you know why? Because the Bible says God is love, right?
Yes.
If God is love, but since God is immutable, that means he never changes.
Yep.
That means he has always been love.
Always.
He always will be love.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean that he won't judge sin at some point.
Right.
What it means is that I love you so much, I have allowed all these years from the fall of Adam till today for you all to get it together. You know what? Cain slew Abel. Is that right?
Yes.
Abel was the one who believed God and did what God said. He offered the sacrifice that he knew was acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm.
Cain offered what he wanted to offer God. I'll do it my way. He was the first Frank Sinatra.
Uh-huh.
You see what I'm saying? I'll do it my way.
All right, now watch out.
But the righteous one was put to death.
Mm-hmm.
So God continued on to let Cain live. You ought to see his mercy in the fact that he let him live.
Yeah.
And he put a mark on him and protected him, just like he took Adam and Eve out of the garden to protect them. So what we see is God is protector all the way through the Old Testament. Then we get over here in Malachi, verse 2 says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? You don't even see that I love you. They don't get it. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Now he takes them to two others who have long been dead by the time this book is written. I just told you about two more before them, Cain and Abel. One believed, one didn't. Here he's telling you about Esau. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? They were brothers just like Cain and Abel, weren't they? And then it says here, looking on, said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Why? Because Esau didn't like me. It wasn't anything God did toward him. Esau chose to give up his birthright, which should have been precious to him. But he sold it for a bowl of soup. It didn't mean anything to me. God's blessing and being the firstborn don't mean nothing to me. See that? So it was the choice that he made that put him in that position, not the fact that God didn't offer him everything as he had done also Jacob. Jacob desired to be in the blessing of God.
Yes.
He chose the blessing of God. He chose it so much he went and did something deceitful to get hold of the blessing of God. And sold it, his brother sold him his birthright for a bowl of beans, lentils, it says. So this is the reason why you have to analyze that verse. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein? You don't understand. That's why I'm talking about it here this morning to you all here who are in my hearing, wherever you are. He says, I hated Esau. Why? Because he chose not to love me. He didn't choose to honor what I offered him and what he had. He was right. It was his rightful ownership that he should have taken the birthright, but he didn't value it. He dismissed it for a bowl of beans. Jacob wanted it so bad, he set up the whole thing to psych him out of it, so to speak. But he wanted it, so God loved him because he was choosing God for himself. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That's what happens when you reject God's love. God wants you to love him back. He loves you, but he's not going to barge into your situation and stop you from doing anything. He wants you to freely love him. You know, and we talked about that. Y'all know that's one of my favorite subjects. That there is no real love if you're not free.
Right.
If you're not free to do whatever you want and you just choose to stay and be with somebody, then there is no love there.
No love.
If I got to put a muzzle on you or put a chain on your neck or shackle you in the house to keep you, I might as well not do it, because as soon as you get free, you're out of here.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So God knows that.
That's right.
You have to have true freedom for there to be true love.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob wanted it so much he did stuff that was not even really necessarily right. To prove that he wanted it, Esau thought so little of it, he said, yeah, whatever, give me a bowl of beans, you can have it. So he chose to be against God. So this is why I call this message spiritual knowledge of the greatest love ever displayed. God has been displaying love to all people, all through the scripture, and all through the world and all of time. That's why John 3:16 says what it does, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I didn't just love you from a distance. You know, Jesus existed even before he was born in the flesh. This is something a lot of people have trouble with. You know, when he was begotten in the flesh, that was to fulfill promises that had been made before the foundation of the world. Between God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We looked at that a few lessons back. There was, like, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that he chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and unblameable before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as children. See, he already determined that before the world began. Who would believe? And he is not making you believe, but he knew that there would be a generation of people, just like these examples that we have throughout the scripture, of one person in the same family that embraced and loved God, and another one who thought little of it. You see that? We've been seeing that all through the scripture. And so God has loved them all, but one has chosen him, one has not. See, so you can't do a lot about that, but you can do something about where you stand. You love God because you want to, and because he loves you. You understand that. You accept that. I want to be in on your blessing. I don't want to be on your bad side. I don't want to be on the side of your judgment. I want to be on the side of your grace and your blessing. Which of these sons needed grace? Both of them. Which one deserved a blessing? Neither one of them. See, God should have destroyed all of them. If he wanted to get rid of, give justice, he would just, should just wipe Cain and Abel out. But Abel, you already killed him. Well, let me just get rid of you too, Cain. Adam and Eve, y'all sin. I could just get rid of y'all, and I don't have to worry about anybody, because there won't be any people. But God said, I still love you. When I created you, I made you in my own image. I wanted there to be many sons that come to glory. Then he made the promise to Abraham, as you all know, that he said that get out of your country, come away out of your father's house, come into a land that I'll show you, I'll bless you and make your name great, Genesis 12, and you shall be a blessing. You always see God promising a blessing.
Yes.
I'll bless the ones who bless you. And curse him that curses you. And in your seed, he's still talking about the seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See, God has been preaching a blessing. Not destruction and condemnation. Not that we don't deserve destruction and condemnation. We do. But God still loves. And he's been holding out all these years to continue to give a blessing to as many as receive him. That's why it says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Even those that believe on his name.
Yeah.
So it's by believing, by faith, just like with Abraham. It says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. See, because he believed God, not because he did everything perfectly. But it's not an excuse to sin. It's a reason why when we have a relationship with God and we accept his love, his mercy and his grace kicks in, and he teaches us to be better men and women. than we are. See, because we go on with the fallen nature, which has a proclivity to turn away from God, then we're going to keep on going downhill, going the wrong direction.
Mm-hmm.
But if we come to Him and embrace His grace and embrace His mercy, He's going to make us better men and women than we have ever been.
Amen.
See? And we're going to continue to grow in His grace.
Mm-hmm.
And He will continue to bless Him. Because you know what? God always wanted to bless.
Yeah.
He didn't say anything about any kind of cursing in the beginning. He just wants to bless.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because I made you in my image and in my likeness.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because I love you. And so it's not enough just for me to say that I love you. This is where we want to go next. I need to show you that I love you. So I already planned before the world began to, at a moment in time, I will take on flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Bible says, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm.
And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's Jesus. And it also tells you about His origination. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1 says. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. See, the same was in the beginning with God. That's John 1:1. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But He was born, He says here, not of the flesh nor the will of man. You see any of that, but of God.
Mm-hmm.
See? So Jesus came, and his birth originates from all the way back in the throne room of God before God made anything.
Mm-hmm.
So God was planning on how I could love and clean up the problem of sin all the way to the beginning. That's why I put here that this is spiritual knowledge, which is something you can only understand in the Holy Spirit, and is the greatest love that has ever been displayed.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because not only did God promise it, but He became flesh to fulfill it.
Amen.
He was seen for 33 and a half years.
Mm-hmm.
He walked among us, dwelt among us, like it says there in verse 14 of John chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And they said that we beheld His glory. See, what was that? That was Him healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, putting eyeballs back in folk didn't have eyeballs, or fixed folks' eyes, been broke from the womb, giving people new limbs, a withered hand was put back and made whole. He was showing that I'm reversing all of what happens because of the curse of sin. See, and he went and did that to a point that he was the most famous individual that has ever existed in the history of mankind.
Amen.
Even until today. We don't have doctors today who can do that. See, and so we could say Jesus came and He got off showing what God really wants to do. He wants to reverse all the impact of sin on mankind for the ones who trust Him and believe Him. So don't ever think about it the negative way. The devil always wants you to think negatively. Well, you know, God is holy and He's going to strike you because you're not. Well, God already knew we were not.
Right.
And He was planning what He planned even before. Do you think it was a surprise when Abel was murdered by Cain?
No.
Do you think it was a surprise when Esau rejected his birthright?
No,
God already knew that one would embrace me and another will reject me.
Yeah.
See, and they're free. I made them free so that it can be real. Their choice is real.
Amen.
See, your choice to receive Christ is real. If you receive Him, if you receive Him, you say, I receive Him because God believed God. I believe what He said.
Right.
Whosoever believes in Him will not perish. I don't want to perish. I don't want to be thrown into the lake of the fire.
Amen.
With the devil and all those unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be with Him in the new city, the new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
The holy city coming down from God as a bride adorned for a husband.
Yeah.
That's where I want to be. I want to be on the streets of gold.
Yeah.
I want to be casting my crown down to give Him worship and praise.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to be in that number like the songwriter said.
Yeah.
When the saints go marching in.
Yeah.
See, that's where I want to be. I want to be in that number.
Yeah.
See, so I'm pitching my life in that direction.
Yes.
By His grace and by His mercy.
Yeah.
So we see here, notice moving on. And how do you understand that? How is it that you and I get to the place where we understand that? Well, God fixed it. It says in 1 Corinthians that He chose to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. Like what? The foolishness of preaching. That's what it said.
That's what it said.
You know, and somebody thought, oh, you know, it should be by philosophical understanding. No. It should be by wisdom that we can ascend to the level that God will accept us. No. He said he chose to save them that believe by the foolishness of preaching the gospel, the good news that I so love you that I gave my son. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why would God let his son be crucified on a tree? That doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. Not to you. If you don't believe. But it makes sense to God. The Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? God said that looked like foolishness to you, but this is the way you have to be saved.
Yes.
It's by grace through faith and believing the crucified Son of God was crucified for your sin. Now what was happening there? Something very powerful was happening when Jesus was crucified. God was dealing with the problem of Adam's sin. The wages for sin is what?
Yeah.
See that? So God says, I'm going to taste death for everybody to let you see how serious my love is for you. And because my son came in the world and did not commit any sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. He walked holy. He was holy. Y'all heard me say this. From the womb to the tomb.
Yeah.
All the way through. No sin.
Yeah.
From the womb to the tomb.
Yeah.
I always like to say on one end of life, he borrowed a womb.
Mm-hmm.
On the other end, he borrowed a tomb.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He borrowed a tomb from Joseph of Arimathea.
Yeah.
Only needed for a few days.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not even going to dirty it up.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to just use your tomb. It's going to be clean when you need to get in there yourself.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about coming in here cleaning up no maggots or any of that, because I'm only going to need it for 3 days and three nights. And I'm getting out.
Yes.
And I have tasted death for every man.
Yes, yes.
See, whoever believes that death that Jesus tasted was for you.
Yes.
And that's the only death you have to ever be concerned about.
Amen.
Is the fact that he died for you.
Yes.
And he didn't deserve it. So therefore, one Adam, the first Adam, sinned. Caused us to all have to worry about the problem of death.
Mm-hmm.
The last Adam tasted death in order to take back what Adam lost. So he can give it to every one of you who trust him and believe in him. There's a sense in which the death of Christ, and this is the only death that pays for any sin in all of time. But you have to have spiritual knowledge to understand it.
Yeah.
Abraham was looking forward to the day when God would offer his son on the cross. How do you know? Well, God wanted to give him a foretaste.
Mm-hmm.
He told him, take Isaac, your only son.
Yeah.
Genesis 22.
Yeah.
And go to the place that I'm going to show you in Mount Moriah, which he went there.
Yeah.
When Jesus came, the place that was called Mount Moriah in Abraham's day was known as Golgotha. The place of the skull. Same place. 42 generations before. Actually, we'll say 41 because Abraham took his son Isaac, which was the second generation, and he offered him. He went to put a knife into his own son on the altar as he was there on the very spot where Jesus would be crucified 41 generations later. Think about that. And God stopped him. He just wanted him to see in his own mind. Abraham had already started thinking in his mind, boy, you know, if I go through with this, he got to raise him from the dead because he promised it in my seed.
Yeah.
All the families of the earth would be blessed. He said, my seed is not through Esau. I mean, through Ishmael is what I'm trying to say. Not through Ishmael. He already told me that.
That's right.
Ishmael was already alive. He said, it'll be through your own wife, Sarah.
That's right.
That the seed that I'm promising you will come. And here he is now.
Mm-hmm.
He's a fine young man. But God told me, take him and lay him on the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And go there and worship.
Mm-hmm.
And him and Isaac went to the place to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac said, Father, I see the wood. Mm-hmm. I see the fire. But where is the lamb?
Where's the lamb?
Something is missing here. That means he had been training this young man in what God required.
Mm-hmm.
In the sacrifice that was required.
Yeah.
And Isaac knew about it. So Abraham told him as they went to the place, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. When the fullness of time was coming, he did provide himself. Because the word had become flesh. And was now being lifted up on the cross to be crucified at the very spot where Abraham was about to offer his own son. But the way you understand this is through spiritual knowledge. That's why 1 John says this in chapter 2 in the 20th verse. If you are a believer, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, And you all know, why do you understand spiritual truth? Because God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to you.
Yes.
That is the true anointing. The Holy Spirit is in you.
Amen.
It came from the Holy One. It was given to you by faith when you embraced the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. John goes on to write. Now keep in mind here. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth.
That's right.
Then he defines who is a liar. Who is the liar?
Mm-hmm.
But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ is the word Messiah in English. The word Mashiach in the Hebrew. Jesus is the Mashiach, the Christ.
Yes, he is.
This is the Antichrist. He goes on to say, who is the liar? The one who is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. See, he's connecting the Son and the Father. We live in a time when people want to acknowledge the Father, but they want to skip the Son.
Yeah.
Oh, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't know about Jesus. Well, you ain't saved, buddy.
Yeah.
Or ma'am. You can't be saved without the Son. You can't separate the Son and the Father. They have, the only time that we have any record of the Son and Father being separated is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was the man Jesus crying out. See, and he was there because he took that on himself in order to be able to bear our sins on the cross. In order to taste death for us. So he could give us eternal life. And God the Father had to leave him there to finish up the work.
Yeah.
That's the only time we have any record of any separation in the Godhead at all. And that's a great mystery to try to understand. How could he say, my God? But you know what? It had been written in the Psalms.
Yeah.
Psalm 22, David wrote that very thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, it's a great mystery there that for that really split moment in time, and the Bible says when he said that the sun refused to shine, the earth was covered in darkness over the whole earth for just that moment in time. So what we see is that God was providing what he promised, that Jesus Christ the Son would bear our sins in his body on the tree, as Peter says. And he says here, whoever denies, verse 23, the Son does not have the Father. See that? The one who confesses the Son has the Father also.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no separating the Father and the Son.
Amen.
It's an evil practice if that's what you're doing.
Amen.
And you call yourself speaking for God. The scripture says it cannot be done and it should not be done. And this is the promise which he himself made unto us, eternal life. Now, as you know, I always like to think people immediately think, and I've asked a lot of people this question through the years, what does eternal life people normally say? Oh, that means to live forever. But that's not it. Eternal life is the quality of the relationship you have with God.
Amen.
Jesus put it this way in John 17:17. This is life eternal. I think that's 17:3.
Yeah.
To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. That's eternal life. This is life eternal. To know thee.
Amen.
And the only true God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent.
Amen.
See, eternal life is about who you know.
That's right.
That's it.
It's not about how much time you're going to spend.
Right.
But you know what? Time's going to go away. There won't be any more time at some point. And those who have not accepted the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ, will be going on and on too. So it's not about the time. It's about the relationship.
No, that's right.
See? So the lost are going to be in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, which is the second death. They're going to have the same amount of time, if you want to look at it as time.
Yeah.
But the difference is the relationship.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Do you have that proper relationship where you are in the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father?
Yes,
so the overwhelming blessings of God were poured out tremendously toward Israel, who were God's elect. In other words, he chose them. And why did he do that? So he could preserve a people that wouldn't go completely to pot, for lack of a better term.
Mm-hmm.
All the rest of the people kept on getting worse and worse and worse and worse, just like they do today.
Mm-hmm.
They keep getting worse and worse because they won't take the medicine.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them were blinded by the blessings which caused many of them to neglect their relationship with Jehovah,
mm-hmm.
the Most High God, and to indulge themselves in greed, which caused neglect toward the things of God rather than cultivating spiritual closeness which was desired by God in the days of Malachi. God was more interested in the relationship. And they were thinking about, well, you know, I'm going to the temple. Let me take this calf here. He about dead anyway. One of his eyes is out. And he's all busted up. And he won't bring much at the market. Let's give that to God. Bad attitude. Give God your worst. Later on, he said, would you give that to the governor? Would he accept it for your taxes? And says, no, he won't take that. That's not going to get value. Why would you bring it to me? Why would you bring me your junk and your scrap and your leftovers instead of your best? See, the offering showed the heart of the person giving it. They had an evil heart because they wanted to give God stuff that they didn't even want. So he rebuked them for that. So God was rather cultivating spiritual closeness. He wants to know, am I really your delight? Do you really love me? Do you delight in me like I delight in you? And so that was the problem with these people in the days of Malachi. And of course, that was just before they were taken captive into Babylon. And there will be 400 years before God would begin to speak to the people again after the days of Malachi. That's why you have a blank sheet in your Bible after Malachi, between Malachi and Matthew. That blank sheet represents 400 years with no revelation from God other than what had already been given up to that point. So it is imperative that believers are always mindful of the reality that Jesus, who is also known as the only begotten Son of God or the Messiah, is equal with the Father and not in any way ever to be considered less than or optional, nor optional, not an option about who Christ is. You need to know that he and the Father are one, as he said. And understand that any departure from the position that Jesus is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit as well can be nothing more than heresy. That's all it is. When you hear people, heresy means something that is definitely it's antithetical to the truth. It's a lie. People perpetuate heresy. Heresy is something the Bible does not teach concerning the Father or the Son. There have been a lot of them. People want to say Jesus was just a myth. Some people say, or they'll say he came and then he vanished and he doesn't exist anymore. Stuff like that. But that's not true. That's a heresy. That's a high crime against the truth. For this reason, Jesus the Son has always been the focal point of attack by unbelievers who follow the lies of the devil so as to get people off track, walking in the truth, off the track of walking in the truth, over into a damning system of unbelief which shall end in destruction. See, the devil will do anything to stop you from believing that Jesus is God in the flesh. And every false system, that's what they do. Every false system thinks something different about Jesus other than what the Bible says. So you and I are those who take a stand for what God said about Jesus. See, and that's why we have to say, like in Acts, if the apostles were standing there as Jesus ascended up in heaven, and some angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? And that same Jesus that you have seen go shall return in like manner as you have seen him go. So he's coming back on the clouds with power and great glory. That same Jesus, he'll be there forever in that body that was wounded and beaten and smitten and spit on and mocked and ridiculed. You'll be able to see the holes in his hands and his feet where he was wounded for our transgression. The Bible says he abides a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
That's right.
That's because you and I need a priest all the time.
Yes, we do.
There will always be that barrier of Jesus and what he did, standing between my sin and the righteousness of God.
Awesome.
See?
Awesome.
And when you stand before God, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that there's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones.
Yeah.
That's why we say only what you do for Christ will last. Because only what you do for him will make it through the judgment of God. Now, he said you will be saved, but like you get as by fire. See? So I don't want much stuff smoking around me.
I want to
be in the no smoking.
That's right.
See what I'm saying?
Yes, Lord.
So it's going to be tried by fire. And it says that in Hebrews and also in Deuteronomy that my God, our God, is a consuming fire.
Consuming fire.
So anything unrighteous, just going to be seared, and what we have will be holy and righteous.
So he said somebody will, some of them will suffer loss, but yet as by fire. But the fact is, you need to know that you're covered and you know God loves you. You haven't done anything, and he's always, as we see the pattern in the word, he's always looking for how can I bless you? Not how can I destroy you? He could do that. He could have just stayed where he was and just sent a bolt of lightning, boom, and blew everything away. But he didn't do that. So he's been tolerating it for generations.
Thank you, Lord.
See, that's why the songwriter said, from generation to generation, we worship.
Hallelujah.
You know, because he is worthy. So just believe him. That's all it requires, simple faith. I'm going to pray right now. I want to ask you to pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we come, Lord, with the spiritual mindset that you have given us to realize your love, Father, that you have always loved us. And we don't know why it is that we are prone to wonder, like the songwriter says, prone to leave the God I love. But you are always there with open arms waiting to receive us.
Always.
Somebody in the room may now understand something about the gospel they never understood, that you love them just like they are. And you will accept them right now. That was the reason that you sent your son. For this cause came I into the world to give my life a ransom for many. And so, Father, if we are asking you now to forgive us, we come in repentance, Father, for not believing you. And we ask you, turn our hearts right now to Christ. And help us to realize that he paid it all. Everything that we owe, he paid it. To your satisfaction, not to the satisfaction of anyone else, but to your satisfaction, that you said with him you are well pleased. And whoever comes to him, you did this in order that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. Accept us right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Somebody may be hearing the message online or wherever they are, Father. Give them faith right now to receive the gospel and believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. Because you said if we do that, confess him with our mouth and believe in our heart that you have raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so, Father, we come in that way. Because we know that is the way that you have prescribed, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Father. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And the whole church said together,
amen.
We hope you get a blessing
from God's word today. Amen. Amen.